members of our church went to meet his Lord. When I arrived at the office this morning, shortly after I arrived, Brother Colston came, reminded me of the death of Brother Temperley. The first thought that I had was the thought of that afternoon when he knocked on the door of my study and said, "Pastor, I think I'm saved, but I've got to know. I think I'm saved, but I've got to know." Personally, I think he was already saved. But at least he got the assurance that he had been or was born again. In the last few days of his life, he was unable to speak. He had a stroke. I was by to see him three times, I think, and not one time could we communicate. He could not speak to his family with his lips, and so he spoke with his fingers. Mrs. Temperley told me a while ago that the last communication that, and I thought about this as our brother mentioned the Morse code today, he would point to Mrs. Temperley and point to himself and point up. His daughter would come in, he would point to his daughter, point to himself, and point up. You know what he was saying? He was saying, "You and I shall meet there." That's what he was saying. Folks, let me ask you a question. Now let's just face it, regardless of who you are, where you work, what kind of car you drove to church this morning, what kind of house you live in, how much formal training you have, whether you're illiterate or have a doctor's degree, we all have to die. If our Lord does not come in our lifetime, we have to die. And we have to go to heaven or hell. May I ask you a question? What else really matters? What else really matters except to be able to say, "That's all that matters"? This morning I want to talk to you in another way about the way to heaven. I'll call it spiritual clothing. Listen carefully for 30 minutes, 25 minutes now. You'll know more clearly the way to heaven than you knew when you came in. If you knew already, you'll rejoice in a new explanation of that way to heaven. If you don't know how to be saved, I mean if you don't know what it means to be saved by grace, then you'll understand. You may not agree, but you'll understand what we teach, what we believe the Bible teaches about grace. Do you know really what the problem is in Christian circles? And that is the place of personal righteousness. Isaiah said in the 61st chapter, verse 10, "Thou hast clothed me with the garment of salvation." Thou hast clothed me with the garment of salvation. You get it? You get it? All his garment. He made it. Didn't say I have clothed myself. Thou hast clothed me in the garment of salvation. Then in verse 6, chapter 64, verse 6, he says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now, what is the great difference in religion? The placing of righteousness. I believe in righteous deeds. Anybody that knows me knows I believe in righteous deeds. I do not practice them near like I ought to, but I believe in righteous deeds. I believe in doing things for others. Our church here spends over half of its income on other people. I mean, we have the work with retarded children. We have the work with retarded adults. We have the work with the deaf. We have the rescue mission we own and operate. We have the clothing room. We have the food showers and the food room. And we feed the hungry and we clothe the naked. Not all the naked. Some of the naked are naked on purpose. But we try our best to help people. God knows we do. We have a gospel of the grace of God, but we do believe in righteous deeds. But here's the tragic thing about religion, and that is people get these righteous deeds, which are a result of being clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, and we put those as our clothing. You see, you get saved, and then you do righteous deeds because you are saved. But righteous deeds soon become the means to salvation, and then they become filthy rags. Done after salvation in appreciation to God for his grace, their delightful perfume to our Heavenly Father. Done before salvation in an attempt to save yourself, they're filthy, rotten rags in the sight of God. The Bible has a great deal to say about our clothing. This is Easter time. And Dr. Billings is picking out his tie for next Sunday, his new tie. I hope he gets something new. I'm a little tired of seeing the old outfit all the time. And Brother Fisk is getting something new, and all the children are getting something new maybe. And next Sunday's Easter, we're thinking about clothing. And the first clothing that man had was fig leaves in the Garden of Eden. You know that. We'll say a word about that later. The second clothing man had was wool, given by God as he had killed perhaps the lamb and provided the wool for clothing. But again and again in the Bible, our Lord says things about clothing. People oftentimes say, doesn't matter what you wear, God looks on the heart, doesn't matter about the outside. No, that isn't true. It does matter about the outside. Our Lord, for example, says in 1 Timothy 2:9 that the women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. I think in the Greek that teaches a woman should not show her thigh in public, and that a woman should cover her thigh always in public. That's what I think it teaches, and I believe I could show you. In Deuteronomy 22:5, our Lord teaches us that the woman should not wear clothing that pertaineth to a man, and the man should not wear clothing that pertaineth to a woman. In Proverbs chapter 7, we have the words mentioned, the attire of a harlot. In Revelation chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is very careful to describe to us exactly the way our Lord will be clothed when he returns from heaven. In Revelation chapter 19, we have the story of our Savior coming back from heaven, riding on a white horse, and all the saved with him. And the Bible is very careful to tell us exactly how we will be clothed. Clothing is important to God. I was thinking this morning about the first new piece of clothing I ever got. My uncle bought me a little sailor suit. I was 4 years of age. That was 21 years ago now. But I will recall, they're laughing about something, and I have no idea what it is. But I will recall that first little sailor suit, the first thing I ever got that was store-bought. I mean, it came from the store. And the store bought. I was the cutest thing you ever saw. Had short breeches. My little legs were so pretty. And I had short breeches. And when I was a kid, you wore short breeches till you got about 10 years of age. I said to my people, hot pants aren't new. They're just worn by the different crowd nowadays. I wore hot pants till I was 10 years of age. One of the biggest days in my life was when I wore my first pair of long breeches. Now, a lot of you folks don't know what breeches are. Breeches is a Greek word that means pants or trousers and so forth. From Scotland. Forgotten his name now. James Stewart from Scotland. Not the James Stewart that you saw last night, but the James Stewart from Scotland. Dr. James Stewart said one day he was preaching, and he mentioned the word breeches, and a lady came up and she said, Dr. Stewart. She had her glasses on a stick, of course, as all ladies like this do. And as Oliver Green says, if you're not supposed to wear your glasses on a stick, or God wouldn't have given you these sideboards here on the side of your head to prop them up. But she came up and she said, Dr. Stewart, did you know you said the word breeches in your sermon this morning? And Dr. Stewart replied, I don't recall. Where was it? What was I saying at that time? Well, I don't recall what you were saying. Well, what did I say right before? I don't remember that. Well, what did I say right after? I don't remember that. Well, he said, honey, it's a good thing I used the word breeches this morning. You wouldn't have gotten anything out of my sermon, would you? And so But I can recall the first pair of short trousers, pants. I can't say it. They say paints where I came from, but pants and breeches the first time. And clothing is very vital. We're concerned about clothing. But this matter of spiritual clothing is a very vital and important thing before God. God likens salvation to clothing. There are three conditions of the human. By the way, every person in this room this morning is in one of these conditions as far as your spiritual clothing is concerned. One, nakedness. Two, rags, filthy rags. Three, the garment of salvation. Every person in this room this morning is either naked before God, clothed in filthy rags before God, or clothed in the spotless garment of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to take for a few minutes and listen carefully, because your entire eternity may hang on whether you understand this or not. In the first place, every person is by nature spiritually naked. The Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, our Lord says, know ye not that you're blind and poor and wretched and naked? What do you mean? He means that a person by nature is born in sin, and that his sins are open to God, and God sees his sins, and God must judge his sins, and that person is unclothed as far as his sins are concerned.
Revelation chapter 17. Babylon the Great, the terrible mother of harlots, the evil church, the works crowd. The Bible says in the last days they'll be naked before God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3, it says that ye may not be found naked in that day. In 1 Corinthians 4:11, it says, talks about presenting at that present hour, we're naked before God. You recall that Adam and Eve, when they sinned for the first time, realized their nakedness. Now listen to me. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world is born in sin, naked before God, no covering for his sin. A person who is unconverted, a person who has never received Jesus Christ, by nature, we've all become unprofitable. We've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by nature, all of us are naked. But now, wait a minute. There are two recourses. All of us are naked before God. That means our sins are open before God. There are two types of coverings in this room this morning. The first type of covering is the filthy rag mentioned in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. I'll read it to you again. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Hooker said, our repentances require to be repented of. The Lord does not say here, our wickedness is like filthy rag. By the way, you know what rag is talking about here? Two types of rags mentioned in this verse. The Jewish people were possessed, many of them, of leprosy. You recall the awful leprous sores that we've read about. The corruption would flow from the body. They had public rags, like we have public restrooms and public water fountains. Public rags, and the leper, as his sores would run, he'd walk over and take a public rag and wipe the corruption off of his body. And the Bible says, our righteousness, I mean, that money you gave to someone who was poor, as far as salvation is concerned, that's filthy, leprous rags. In the Hebrew, it also mentions menstrual rags. Our righteousness is like menstrual rags in the sight of God. What it means is we cannot cover our sins adequately to please God. Nothing we can do. The person this morning that takes the little baby in the Nile, to the Nile River, and while the mouths of the crocodiles were open, and the mother takes that little baby and hurls it in the mouth of the Nile River, trying to do penance to her God and appease her God and please her God. I admire her for her sincerity. I admire her because she wants to go to heaven. I respect her because she realizes the most important thing in her life is her eternal soul. But as far as God's concerned, it's filthy, dirty rags. The good that she does is like rags. Why? She's trying to save herself. The person this morning, this is Palm Sunday. We don't, at Pure First Baptist, we don't play around a great deal with days like this. Every Sunday is Palm Sunday for us. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday for us. Every day is a holiday. Every spot of ground is holy ground. There are no holy days anymore, no holy seasons anymore. They're all nailed to the cross, the Bible says, in Colossians 2:14-17. And so the fact that there is a holy day means there's some unholy days. Well, blessed be God, every day is holy for us. And so, but it's Palm Sunday. Some people, they're gonna go through ritual this week, and they're going to do the best they can to do penance and earn their way to heaven. And they're sincere. I mean, they're nice people, and they're good people, and they mean well. But somebody ought to tell them, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy have he saved us for the washing of regeneration. Oh, it's filthy rags in the sight of God. Somebody says, I'm a pretty good fella. I give the poor. I'm a good husband. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good citizen. I pay my taxes. Oh, brother. Why bring that up on April 15th? But I pay my taxes. I don't do anybody any harm. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a wicked man. That's good. And after you're saved, you ought to be that way. But let me tell you this. If you're trusting any of that to get you to heaven, it's a menstrual rag and a leprous, corrupted rag. It won't get you to heaven. It's filthy rags in the sight of God. Or you're trying to cover yourself this morning. I'm sorry. It won't do. It won't do. Or you're trying to work your way to heaven. You won't get there. It's a filthy, dirty rag in the sight of God. Even the good that we do must be repented of. I'm sure that every preacher in this building has done this. I have gone to my study and fallen on my face and said, Dear God, I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm nothing, and I'm weak, and I need help. Oh, God, help me this morning. Oh, God, give me the power of God. May everybody understand. And I'll get to preaching sometimes. And sometimes I preach a good sermon. Not very often, but sometimes I preach a good sermon. And do you know what? When I get to the best part of that sermon, before I know it, I'll say to myself, oh, my, I sure have got it today. Did you ever do that, brother? Did you ever get to preach Dr. Wurmbrandt and you'd ask God to help you and bless you? And while you're preaching, the Lord was blessing, and you're on a high mountain peak, and you said to yourself, boy, I must be a Spurgeon. You never did that. You're a liar is what you are. But yes, you did. Why? Because even the good things we do. Somebody knocks on the door and says, ma'am, could you give me a bite to eat? Could you give me some money? They all say, when they come to see me, they're trying to buy a bus ticket down to the next town. But could you give me some money? Could you give me something to eat? And so I reach my pocket and I give them some money. Or maybe I give them a meal. And then as I walk back in, I look in the mirror and I say, you must have the prettiest halo in all the town. Boy, oh boy, you see, the Lord is saying our goodness is tainted with sin. The best we do is filthy rags. I mean the going to church on Sunday morning. As far as saving you, it's filthy rags. I mean the getting baptized. As far as saving you, it's filthy rags. I mean the taking communion. As far as saving you, it's filthy rags. I mean the doing of good deeds. As far as saving you, it's filthy rags. All of those are good in their own place. But as garments to cover our nakedness, they won't work. They're against the Bible. They're filthy rags in the sight of God. Somebody this morning or Friday will go to church. And on Good Friday, and of course, I have 365 Good Fridays every year. But on Good Friday, somebody will go to church. And then Easter Sunday, some little boys and girls all across this nation will line up across the altar somewhere. And they're going to have confirmation, and they're going to be confirmed, and a few babies will be sprinkled. Now, I'm not fighting that this morning. If that were good, and I think it isn't, but if that were good, it's still filthy rags as far as trying to cover your nakedness is concerned. Brother, you're a sinner. Your nakedness. You're naked before God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn your way to heaven. Salvation is not by your own merit or own goodness. It's the righteousness of the robe of salvation presented by faith in Christ by the grace of God as you put your faith and say, oh my God, I couldn't do anything to deserve heaven. I tried to do good and my good was bad. And I tried to do good deeds and my good deeds were tainted. And I tried to be better and even the fact that I got better, I got proud of it. And the very best that I did was filthy rags in the sight of God. Oh, God, what can you do for me? The day I told this little story in the invitation, I think somewhere a preacher brother was in a big city in a downtown street. And he was about to cross the street, and a blind man came up. And the blind man took him by the arm and said, you can help me across the street. I know you can. I know you can help me across the street. I know you can. I know you can help me across the street. And the preacher brother said he was so busy, he didn't have time to do it. But normally he wouldn't have done it because he was so busy. But he said the fellow had such faith in him that he led him across the street and across another street and across another street. What was it that prompted that preacher to do that? The fellow said, I know you can do it. I know you can do it. I can't get across the street myself. And that's the way you get saved. Oh, you say, I tried to do good and my good was bad. And I tried to repent and I had to repent of the way I repented. And I tried to work my way to heaven and I couldn't do it. And oh, God in heaven, I know you can do it. I know you can do it. Lead me across death. Lead me across the valley. I do receive the Savior by faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives you what Isaiah says in chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. Who? I have clothed myself? No. Good deeds are mighty fine, but not for clothing to cover your spiritual nakedness. How do you get clothed? He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I've told this story, a little of it, not all of it. When I was a kid, we were very poor. My father was an alcoholic, and he left mother and me, and we grew up together. She never has grown up. She's still a runt, but we sort of grew up together. And mother worked for 50 cents a day and a little more maybe in the summertime, wintertime during school. She was at work in the cafeteria in a school. And I'd work in the summertime to help pay the bills. And time came to graduate from high school. And my mother came back to my little back bedroom one morning. And she said, son, and she was weeping. She said, I don't know, but I don't want to tell you this. I hate to tell you. But she said, son, You're a senior in high school. You're going to graduate tomorrow night. But you said, you can't go to graduation. And I said, why, Mother? Well, we didn't use caps and gowns in those days. We graduated in suits. The boys did, suits and ties. And my mother said, we don't have enough money. I've tried to rake it up, and I've tried to get it, but we don't have enough money to buy you a suit. And I went back to my little room, little apartment back in the back, and I had some clothes back there. I never have told my mother this even. I've never said this before in my life. But I got on my knees, and I began to pray. Oh, dear God, I want to go to graduation. Mother said I couldn't go. I wouldn't look nice without a suit. Everybody else would have a suit on. And I can recall getting my old pair of blue jeans out, and I got an iron and pressed those blue jeans. I was trying to make them look like a pair of pants, a pair of breeches, excuse me. And I was trying to make them look like a pair of pants. And I got an old coat out that I had, and I got some socks and underwear and stuffed it in the old coat. Didn't have any shoulder pad. It was sort of a jacket kind of a thing, and I tried to make it look like a suit coat. And I got me a needle and a thread and some old buttons and tried to take off those dirty old buttons off that old coat and put new buttons on it. And I put the blue jeans pressed on, and I put on the coat. I tried to stuff it with socks and underwear underneath it so it looked like a suit coat. And I stood before the mirror, and I wondered if I could graduate. And I said, no, that won't do it. That won't do it. I couldn't make it myself. I mean, there's nothing I could do myself. And I got on my knees beside the bed, and I said, dear God, I want to go to graduation. I don't have any suit to wear. And, you know, that very moment, there was a letter in the box from my Uncle Hardy. God bless his memory. And he said, dear Jack, I want to buy you a graduation present, but I couldn't know what to get you. Wanted to know if this $50 would be okay. Well, back in those days, you could buy the whole clothing store for $50. And you could, nowadays, you can buy two steaks. But they used to, you could buy the whole clothing store for $50. And I went down to Reynolds Penland's store in Dallas, Texas, on Main Street in Dallas, Texas. And I walked in, and I said, just cover me good. And I got a suit. Well, I mean, it cost $19.95. I mean, expensive. And I got a suit and a shirt and a tie and a pair of socks to match and a pair of shoes. And that night, I walked across the platform at McFarland Auditorium in Dallas, Texas, and I said, it's not me. It's Uncle Hardy. It's not what I did. It's what he did. I tried to cover myself, but I couldn't do it. All I had was rags. And so is your good works rags as far as covering. And so is your communion. And so is your baptism. And so is your holy season. And so is your holy day. And so is your ritual. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy hath he saved us for the washing of regeneration. Oh, would God the world could understand that. Would God the world could get the works and put them where they ought to be. Not by works. Not by works. But once you take it by grace through faith, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm not going to say a great deal about this. There's a young man this morning here in the service who never had a new suit of clothes. Big teenage boy, great big strapping fella. Never had any new clothes in his life. And last Easter, before Easter, he came to my office, and he told me that. And I sent him down to my clothier, and I told him to outfit him from top to bottom. And now, that's a nice thing to do. But if I'm trying to get to heaven because I did that, then my works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Like leprous rags, like minstrel rags. I recall when I first went to college. Well, shortly after I got to college, I was invited to preach in a church one Sunday. And I didn't have a suit nice enough to preach in. And so I went up to the clothing room of the East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, Texas. And I got me a pair of shoes, had a hole in them. And I got me a suit of clothes, had a patch in the seat of the breeches, but I kept my coat on so you couldn't see the patch in the seat of the breeches. No preacher ought to have a patch in the seat of his breeches. But I preached in old rags and hand-me-downs, and I was ashamed. And one of the first things that happened that morning, a fella in the choir came to me after service and said, you made a mistake this morning. I said, what? He said, you put your hand in your pocket. When you put your hand in your pocket, you lifted your coat tail up. When you lifted your coat tail up, I saw the seat of your britches. He said, would you take this check as a gift for me? I said, what is it for? He said, a new suit. I said, why? He said, I don't want to have to see the hole in the seat of your britches next time you preach here. And I went down and got me a new suit. And put the suit on. Went down to Stearns. I don't know what that means. Stein. Stein? Stearns? I don't know. Stein? Stein. That Devin of the pauper here with us in the service. Stein's, and bought me a suit of clothes at Stein's. And the next Sunday morning, I went to the pulpit, and that person came by and said, "You look so nice today. Do you look so nice?" Wasn't me. It was him. Listen, brother, I couldn't have bought a one-way ticket two blocks down the street on the bus. I didn't have any money. It was somebody else. Oh, if you could ever get this one thing straight. You get saved according to the grace of God. When you say, "Dear Lord, I tried to save myself, and I couldn't. I tried to do good, but my good was tainted. I tried good deeds, but my good deeds had selfish motives. And I tried the church, and I tried the preacher, and I tried the priest, and I tried confession, and I tried good works, and I tried communion, and I tried ritual, and I tried working my way to heaven. Lord, it's filthy rags in the sight of God. Oh, God, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do?" And the Lord says, "I sent my son." Are you listening? Are you listening? "I sent my son 2,000 years ago. I sent him to a tree. And he took your sin, mine, all of my sin, and yours, and yours, and yours, and he charged it to his record. And God, the righteous, holy God, looked down from heaven, and justice said, sin must be paid for. The justice of God said, sin must be paid for. The penalty must be paid. But the mercy of God said, but I want old Jack to go to heaven. I want him saved. But justice said, he can't go to heaven unless my price is paid. Justice must be satisfied." And the mercy of God said, "Oh, how could it be?" And justice turned his back on mercy. And mercy said, "Listen to me, justice. I want to get with you. I want to get old Hiles back." But justice said, "I cannot. I cannot. Till the price is paid for sin." And God in his son went to the cross, and all the sins of all the world were heaped on his shoulders. And in that moment, the Father looked down and saw Jesus bearing your sins and mine in his body on the cross. And the Father turned his back on the Son, and Jesus cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I'll tell you why God forsook him. God forsook his Son so his Son could bear your sins and mine. And now to every person who will come and say, "Dear God, I don't have any clothing that I can cover my nakedness, but I'll receive Jesus by faith as my Savior." The dear Heavenly Father gives you a robe of righteousness that covers your sins. You know my sins. I'm stubborn. I'm not as stubborn as some folks that call me stubborn, but I'm stubborn. I think I'm the only one right. I mean, I'm dogged. And everybody, but God looks down this morning and says, you say, "Our preacher, look at his sins." The Lord says, "Don't see a one of them." You know why? Because I'm covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the dear Son of God. Oh, blessed be God this morning. I try to be a good Christian. God knows I do. God in heaven knows I do. I try to be a good Christian. But my goodness is sometimes tainted with evil. I try to help people. Anybody that knows me knows I try to help people. But even that won't do for my salvation. I've taken the Lord's Supper regularly ever since I was saved at the age of 11 years of age, but that won't cover my sins. I was baptized in a Baptist church by Forrest McElroy when I was a little fellow in water like Jesus was, but God knows that won't cover my sins. I read this book, oh, this wonderful book. I thought to the night, what would I do without the book? I thought about those fellows, POWs, who didn't have their Bibles. And I thought about you, brethren, without sometimes the Bible in prison. And I thought, what would I do without this book? I read it day and night. God knows I read it day and night. I live in this book. I spend literally hours a week in this blessed book. But even the reading of this book won't cover my sin. I try to pray, and I try to walk with God, but that won't cover my sins. Oh, but one day, as a little barefoot boy, a poor little boy of an alcoholic, the town drunk, I got on my knees and said, "Oh, God, I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. And I receive him as my Savior." In that moment, God gave to me a perfect robe of righteousness. I'm not naked anymore. Hallelujah. I'm not naked anymore. Thanks be to God. I'm clothed in his righteousness. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow.
rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Thank God my sins are gone. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my soul since Jesus made everything right. Now get it? I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. I wish about 100 folks in this room this morning would stop and realize that it's not your righteousness, but his. It's not your works, but his. It's not your goodness, but his. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the church people at Rome. And he said, brethren, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Listen to me and I'll close. Listen to me. Every ear in this house, listen to me. If you trust your works, if you trust a baptism, if you trust a sacrament, if you trust a communion, if you trust your own righteousness, and that's all, you'll go to hell forever and ever and ever. But if you'll come to God and say, dear God, of all that I've tried to do and all the churches tried to do it, all the preachers tried to do are good, maybe, but not for salvation. Dear Lord, I quit trying to save myself, and I trust you. The Lord will cover you in his own righteousness. And in the sight of God, you'll be perfectly righteous, though you're still a sinner, because then God will see your sins charged to the record of Jesus Christ. You have one choice of two. Try to work your own way to heaven because you're good, or because of ritual, or because of the church, and die naked, naked, hopeless, helpless, to stand before God, sins uncovered. Or to receive the Savior and say, Lord, it is not what I have done, but what you've done. And to be covered in his own righteousness. And someday to stand before him. And the Lord says, you're covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.